I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's going to be on page 839. Page 839 in your Pew Bible. This morning, we're just looking at five verses, but those five verses are perhaps the most challenging five verses I've ever preached on. So be gracious to me and be patient with me. Know that I love you all, and I will do my best. The focus of these five verses is about women and the church. And when we initially read these verses, for some of you ladies, it might make the hair on the back of your neck stick up. Others of you might be tempted to get up and walk out. Part of me, wanted to take the tack this morning. Well, I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the message. You would be offended if your mailman brought your mail to your door, opened your mail and said, yeah, you're not going to like this. I'm going to take that back, right? He doesn't have that luxury of doing that. He just delivers the news. And so part of me just wanted to read these five verses, sit down and dismiss you and say, go have a great weekend. But I don't think I'd be serving you well, because I think these words, cause reactions when initially read, I think when we gain an greater understanding of what's in this passage, it will be of benefit and blessing to you, because I believe that this passage was originally written to protect women. What we know is happening in the church in Ephesus is there were some false teachers. We've already seen some of that in the beginning of 1 Timothy. And what we'll see later on in 1 Timothy is these false teachers were apparently bringing up a new kind of teaching, basically forbidding women to marry, telling them to exert their authority within the church, which was causing disruptions. Not only that, but to... But they had freedom to dress basically however the heck they wanted. I mean, these are some of the reasons why we see Paul's admonishments earlier in 1 Timothy. In fact, you'd be well served, if you weren't here last Sunday, to go online and listen to the sermons that are there. I think they'll be of great help, in particular as you seek to flesh out verses 9 and 10 from last week. So those messages are there to serve you. Last week, and I just want to touch on this briefly again, we talked first about Scripture and its interpretation. My Bible college teacher used to tell me, a Scripture can't mean what it never meant. In fact, I remember seeing a little cartoon in, I think it was Leadership Magazine that he passed out, and it showed a small group Bible study, and people just going around the room saying, well, what do you think this means? What do you think it means? And the passage they were looking at was a passage in 1 Corinthians that talks about God freeing us from chains of slavery. And this one man in the cartoon said, well, I think it has to do with Aretha Franklin's song, Chains of Love, and which was entirely not related to that at all. And there's a tendency sometimes when we read the Scripture to pull Scriptures out of context. And when we do that, we get in all kinds of trouble. For example, there's the old story about the man who was anxious for guidance from the Lord. He prayed and opened his Bible, and he read, Judas went and hung himself. He said, how does that apply to me? And it doesn't at all. So closed the Bible, prayed again, opened up to another passage that said, go and do likewise. You know, these are passages that are taken out of context. And so it's important to understand the context in which the author is writing. Context is key. Not only that, when we look at tough passages, it's important that we understand where they are in harmony with the rest of Scripture. There's one passage we're going to read at the very end that's not going to make any sense at all. And if that were the only passage in the Bible, us men would be in a lot of trouble. Because it basically says women are going to be saved through childbearing. And guys, if that's all there is, we're toast. Okay? Right? Because we can't bear children. And so it's important to look at Scripture in harmony with the rest of Scripture. And then also to use the clear Scriptures to interpret the difficult ones. That's a little on Scripture and its interpretation. Now let's look at women and their learning. And would you rise this morning for the reading of God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. This is the word of God. You may be seated. You see what I mean? It's kind of like a minefield. So, Lord willing, I won't explode on my way through. Now, in our day and age, when we first read this passage, it sounds sexist. It sounds chauvinistic. What do you mean that a woman should learn in quietness and full submission, and that Paul doesn't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man? That just sounds offensive to our modern ears. It sounds shocking. And yet, this passage, I encourage you and hope that you understand, sounded shocking to its first readers. But it wasn't that part that shocked them. The part that shocked the first readers of this passage would have been, a woman should learn. What do you mean a woman should learn? You have to remember, in Judaism up to that point, women were segregated. Do you remember the construction of the temple? There was a court for Gentiles, and then there was a court for women, and then there was a court for men, which is where the real business took place. But women, no, they're back there. They're segregated. Paul, on the other hand, comes along and says, no, women should learn. There's a prayer that Orthodox Jewish men still pray to this day that goes like this. Blessed are thou, O Lord, thy God, for not making me a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. I'm not joking. It's legit. Okay? That's not in the Bible. That's a prayer that Orthodox Jews still pray to this day. And so, while women, when you first read this passage, you might view it as offensive or grating, you need to recognize that the Bible, rather than demeaning women, elevated them. Elevated to their status to a status that was really unprecedented up to that point in time. There are cultures and religions still today where women's education isn't valued at all. That's not the case in the Christian faith. In fact, women play a pivotal role in our redemption story. Jesus was revolutionary in the fact that he had female disciples. You remember the story about Mary and Martha? Martha was in the kitchen cleaning, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha gets mad and upset because Mary's not helping out in the kitchen like she should be. And she comes out and confronts Mary. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Mary's doing the better thing. She's learning at my feet. I'm paraphrasing. There's going to be plenty of times to serve later. But she's choosing the better thing. Female disciples was, again, at this point in time, really foreign to, especially, the nation of Israel. Christianity values and esteems women. The first witnesses to the resurrection were women. In fact, some of the disciples had a hard time believing the women. But nonetheless, God chose and ordained that women would be the first ones to tell of Christ's resurrection. So throughout the scripture, Christianity esteems and values women and treasures their worth. And they throughout the scripture have equal value as men, but they do have different roles than men. They are of equal value, but they have different function and roles. In fact, in the very first chapter of the book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Turn there with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." The idea here is not, if you look closely at it in the Hebrew, the idea here is not that Robert's made in the image of God and Amy's not. We are both created in the image of God. But we don't, neither of us have a monopoly on his image. And neither of us have all of his image, if you would. We are created both in the image of God, male and female. So there's equality of worth and value there. Women aren't somehow second-class citizens. But what we see throughout the Bible is that men and women have different functions and different roles. Men and women are different. My kids get that, okay? Grace, when Paul first came to us and he was 3 and Grace was 4, immediately she recognized, he's a boy, I'm a girl. Stuff's different between us. We're not the same. Now I recognize that we live in a culture in which there's a desire, there's a spirit of the age to dismiss any differences between men and women. In fact, just this last, I think it was this last week, a law was passed in the state of California that if a biological boy identifies his own sexuality as feminine, he can now go into girls' bathrooms. It's a law. California passed it. I wonder how long it'll be until a guy who's playing in the NBA identifies so with women that he ends up playing in the WNBA and breaking all the records. I don't know. I mean, but that's kind of where we're logically headed, right? There are distinguishing differences between men and women, and our culture seems to be at best blurring them or at worst eliminating them. The Bible teaches that both men and women are made in the image of God, and yet they are unique. The Bible teaches equal value and worth between the sexes, and yet complementary roles. So what does it mean that women should learn in quietness? Well, it certainly can't mean that women can't talk in church. That's not what it means, because we know the same author, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, gives instruction on how women are to pray publicly and prophesy publicly in church. So we know it doesn't mean that. But rather the quietness, I think, that he's talking about here is a receptivity to authority that was there. It's similar to the quietness that's talked about earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives." So women aren't to be upstarts. Women aren't to be ones who in the church seek to reign and take over, but rather to learn in quietness and submission. I said it. Submission. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, submission. It's not a dirty word, okay? Now the word in which we live, the world in which we live says that's a dirty word. But as Christians, we value submission. For those of us who are followers of Christ, submission is a core value. In fact, Jesus, our Savior, was the embodiment of submission. He always did the will of His Heavenly Father. But in our culture, it says, no. Well, if somebody's submissive to somebody else, that changes their worth. And yet, would any of you say that Christ is somehow inferior to God the Father? No. Not only that, we as Christians recognize that the root of our problem as humans came from a failure to submit, right? Back in the garden, the reason we have this mess is because of mankind's failure to submit to God's good rule and reign. And God would be just in judging us all for our failure to submit to Him. But God in His mercy sent Christ, who submitted His entire life to the Father and then took the penalty for all of us non-submitters, all of us rebels, so that we who place our faith in Him might live. That's the gospel. So for those of us who are Christians, the idea of submission, when it's properly understood, doesn't imply inferiority at all. In fact, the Bible in the book of James instructs all of us Christians, we're to submit to God. So what does it mean that women are to learn in quietness and submission? Well, I don't think that it means that women aren't called to serve in the church, that they aren't called to teach children or teach and disciple other women, or even be of counsel and instruction to men. Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, tells us later on, Timothy learned most of his faith from his mother and grandmother. So they were instrumental in instructing him. And all throughout the book of Acts and through Paul's letters, there's commendations and greetings of women who were faithful disciples of Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, it says, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, this is a couple, a husband and wife, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So apparently, Priscilla was part with Aquila to help instruct Apollos so that he might more adequately understand the word of God. There are women whom I have learned much from in my understanding of God and my understanding of what He's done and accomplished. I learned from my wife. And you know, what the Bible is teaching here is specifically relates to the structure of worship within the church. So even though we see lists of women mentioned in the New Testament who are ministered to and who minister, there are none who we see who occupy the office of elder or overseer or bishop or pastor, if you would. Again, we're talking about roles in the church that this doesn't apply to the world outside. I voted for women before. I have no problem voting for women in government. I've worked for women. But specifically within the church, because God has ordained the office of elder or pastor to be held by certain men in the church. And keep in mind, it's not all men in the church. We're going to see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it goes through instructions about overseers. And there are certain requirements. Just because a guy's a man doesn't mean he gets to be an elder within the church. Look at verse 11 with me. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, some of you might say, Pastor, I've been to other churches where they have female pastors. Oh, I know. In fact, I have a cousin who's a Lutheran pastor, and she's a girl, Sarah. She's a female pastor. I don't agree with her choice of vocation. Do I think she's going to hell because of it? No, I wouldn't go that far. But I think her position as senior pastor of that church undermines the authority of Scripture. Because, in part, this passage. Now, some of you might say, well, Pastor, when it's this clear, how do those other denominations allow women in as ultimate authority roles within the church? Well, typically, one of two things takes place. Verse 12, notice it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. What they say is, well, that's Paul's opinion. That's how he would run the church if it were up to him. But we live in a new day and a new age, and we get to choose whoever the leaders we are we want. Or the other option is, they'll say something like this, well, these instructions are particularly cultural to Ephesus. What's happening is there's a brand new church, there's new believers, there's a contingent of people who have come out of Judaism and who understand, have a better grasp of the scriptures and the Christian faith. And because women were uneducated in Judaism, so they're not able to teach. And so this is simply kind of this is temporary for the church at Ephesus. Paul's instructing, they would say, the church in Ephesus not to have any women in authority, basically because they don't know all that they need to know in order to be an authority yet. And so they say those times are past. Women understand these things just as well as men, and so therefore they should be in authority in our churches today. It's a good argument. But the challenge is verses 13 and 14. Because verses 13 and 14, Paul doesn't say, for women don't have the education they need as of yet. He appeals to something in creation. He appeals to Adam being formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So we've looked at Scripture and its interpretation and women and their learning. Now let's look at mankind and our history. Mark Dever gave a sermon that was really helpful in this area. The reason these God-given roles of men being in authority over women within the church and submitting to that God-given, Spirit-led authority should be upheld in the church isn't because of anything cultural, but rather because something that was established within creation and the created order. Adam was not the one deceived. He was formed first, and then Eve. First, it was God's idea to create Adam first. Why did God make man first? I don't know. But he did. And it was his idea. Now, this might seem like an underwhelming reason in our day and age, but apparently it was reason enough for God. And within marriage, the Bible tells us the reason Christians uphold and treasure marriage as so sacred is because marriage is to be a picture, in part, of what's going on in the Trinity. There's an equality, and yet there's an order of submission, and there's a mutuality and a love. Within the Trinity, there is equality and yet different roles, so too in marriage and so too in the church. This doesn't by any means mean that men are superior to women, but it means that they have a different role than them. My wife and I, in counseling with other couples, on occasion, we all know what the battle of the sexes is, right? In fact, part of the curse that we see in Genesis chapter 3 is there's a passage that says, your desire to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And the idea is there that that's not a sexual desire or anything. That's going to be, your desire is going to be to want to take charge of your husband, but he's going to be in charge. That's essentially what it says. And in our day and age, this is a huge challenge for women to submit to their husband's leadership and love. My wife explains it to couples that we counsel. It's like riding a tandem bike. You can't both steer. Has anybody ever tried to ride a tandem bike? Okay. You can't both drive. We have a tandem bike. In fact, we take our tandem bike with us on occasion when we go on vacation to Yosemite. It's great. But if she's in the back and she's pedaling and being my helper, and she starts trying to steer by leaning, it doesn't go well. she has to trust my leadership and let me drive. Because if she doesn't, we're going to get in a crash. So too, I think that analogy applies in the church. That God has ordained for certain men to be elders and leaders of the church. And that they are to lead. Now, the reason being, again, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then it goes on to tell us that Adam was not deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. This is what happens. Paul's showing us what happens when God's roles that he has ordained are thwarted. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Notice this next portion of the verse. "She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Were Adam and Eve both deceived? No. Adam seems to have known exactly what he was doing. And ladies, his sin is far worse. He was to lead, and instead of protecting his wife, he allows Eve to be deceived. He allows her to essentially be his guinea pig, and he follows in the deception. The Bible says he was there. Ladies, if you feel slighted by Paul's opinion about Eve as the mother of those women who were deceived, read Romans 5 when you get home. Adam is the father of death. The ultimate responsibility for what happened to our human race rests on him and his negligence. Ligon Duncan summarized what happened in the garden with this quote. He said, "Adam and Eve, who were supposed to rule over the animals, instead submit to one. Eve, who was supposed to submit to Adam instead, encourages him to join in sin. Adam, who should have said to the serpent, 'Stop tempting my wife, I'm in charge here,' passively stands by while the conversation progresses. Adam, who should have been defending God's honor, silently sits there, while an animal over whom he's been given dominion dishonors God by calling God stingy, selfish, and a liar. The whole passage reeks of role reversal. Animal over man, woman over man preferring himself over God, woman active when she should have been passive, man passive when he should have been active." Why was the woman deceived? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All it says is she was deceived. In fact, she admits it later on in Genesis chapter 3. She says, "The serpent deceived me." And Paul seems to say here that there's some continued significance to what happened here in Genesis chapter 3 as to why women should not have authority over men or teach them in the church. Ladies, God's original intent for you, even back in the garden, was for you to be protected and cared for. And it still is. And Adam failed to protect Eve. And men have been failing throughout history to protect their wives and their daughters and their women in their congregation. And so the natural tendency we see in our society is for women to say something like this: well, the men in my life have failed me. They failed to protect me. And so I'll take care of myself. I'm going to be in control. And the temptation is for women to seize that role. And a temptation on behalf of men, many, is a temptation in the area of authority, either to be overly domineering and a real jerk. I'm in charge, you listen to me, woman. I'll keep you in your place. Or on the other hand, toward passivity, where I'm just going to let her do whatever she wants. I don't want to rock the boat. And a failure to lead. Women, the church should be a place where you are protected. Protected by the sound teaching of God's word and the care of the men in our congregation. Ladies, I encourage you to help us men. Help us to know how to minister well to you and lead you well. That's why, frankly, we're doing our study on Tuesday mornings down at the lake. So that men can be better shepherd leaders at home with their families and with their children and within the church. Now, based on what we read in the rest of 1 Timothy, it appears that women are being deceived by false teachers in Ephesus. And apparently these false teachers were, among other things, forbidding marriage. We'll see that later on. And perhaps even telling women that because of Christ, they should set aside their traditional roles. So these false teachers are coming along and say, ladies, all things are new in Christ. You don't have to raise kids anymore. In fact, when you show up to church, you should be dressed pretty hot. That's why Paul says dress modestly to combat that. Not only that, you should really start taking control of the church. You be in charge. This false teaching was what Paul was trying to combat. And now we get to the last verse in chapter 2, which is one that seminary professors love to torment their students with. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. What in the world does that passage mean? Well, let me tell you first what it doesn't mean based on what we see through all of Scripture. It doesn't mean that women somehow find salvation apart from faith in Jesus. It doesn't mean that every godly woman will have children. It doesn't mean that women somehow keep their salvation by having children. It doesn't mean that every Christian woman needs to be married. Mark Dever summarizes this passage as follows. He says, God's plan is good. Sisters, live out the role God has for you as women. Salvation is according to God's plan. And what I think he's getting at when he paraphrases it this way is that women are to reject this new teaching that was being pressed on them. There seemed to be a false teaching about rejecting marriage and encouragement to seize power within the church, a kind of proto-feminism. You're to hold on to the roles God has given you. Salvation is found by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And if you think that you'll somehow find salvation by casting aside the God-given roles he's given you, you're mistaken. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the women in this church. I thank you for the blessing that they are, the encouragement that they are. I thank you for the desire they have in their hearts to learn and to be shaped by your word. Lord, I know that many of my pastor friends aren't blessed with a congregation like mine. And many of my pastor friends see this kind of thing that Paul's addressing happening in their own churches. And so Lord, I thank you for the women that you've placed under our care. Help us men to minister well to them. I pray for our elders that we would care for them, that we would take care of their needs, that we would protect them and keep them from false teaching. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would help us to submit to your good rule and reign in each and every one of our lives. Because if not, we essentially seek to take over. You know, there's that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot, when the reality is, you are to be the pilot. So Lord, guide us, lead us, shepherd us well, and help us to minister well one to another. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace as you go in his grace this day.